Matthew chapter 5, I promise I'm not going to give you the whole sermon this morning. I'm just going to give you a portion. But in Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to base our thoughts this morning. Also wanted to just tell you about this morning we started a parenting class over in the fellowship room. We had 45 people attend that class, and from what I've heard, it was just a great experience. But Todd Tunnell and Clint McDowell are facilitating that class. Two visitors, they've come in and said, hey, we've developed some Christian parenting principles that we'd like to share with your church. And I said, come on. So if you're interested in that class, I wanted to tell you one more time that's happening. And then I got a text this morning. Actually, I sent Chet a text. We always text each other on Sunday mornings, whether he's here or not. But Chet is traveling. Chet's our regular song leader, or worship leader. And just telling him I missed him and how much I wish that he was here. And this is what he texted back to me. There's a reason why I love it when Chet's gone. I'm going to give it to you here. I was telling you, stay with me. I was telling him just what a great, you know, what a great Sunday this is. There's so many people here and just what a good spirit's in this place. And he says, well, last night was awesome. And an elderly lady who was there told my dad that she had planned on killing herself. But after hearing me talk, she had a new reason to live. So I think I might be where I was needed to be. Sometimes we forget that Chet has a ministry that's outside of right here. And he has a powerful testimony, God's doing a powerful thing through him. But I just wanted to share that with you. He probably didn't want me to tell you that. Too bad. All right? So when you see Chet, he's going to be out. Over the next 10 weeks, he's out like six of those. All of that is because he goes and speaks to churches and civic groups and pro-life groups and shares his testimony about what God has done through him and in him. And so I always tell him, when you're not here, I know somebody's being blessed. And when he is here, we're all being blessed, right? Isn't that true? But I just had to share that with you this morning. So many good reports of what's going on in the kingdom through Lake Cities. So, Matthew chapter 5, I've titled the lesson this morning, Love Means Going. It's not enough for us to just to hear these stories of the homeless and think, boy, I really, my heart goes out to them, I have compassion for them. But God really calls us into action, into doing something when our hearts are moved. About 8 days from now, I'm going to be at Abilene Christian University, and I get to teach a class with four of my best friends in the world. And these four guys, we were all Bible majors together. I've told you many, many stories about my buddies from college. These are them. And all five of us are now in ministry, which is kind of an amazing thing. I just tell you the truth. After 20 years, guys that were Bible majors, not a lot of us are still in ministry. But all five of us have been friends together, and we lived together when we were at ACU. We were in singing groups together. We were, you know, on spring break campaigns. We did all the things that you do at ACU. Some things that I cannot tell you because there are warrants still out. Just I'm not going to go into any details. I can neither confirm nor deny that we jumped off a bridge in Albany County. That may have happened. It may not have happened. It did happen. And but one of the things of living with these guys, we all came from kind of lower, I would say lower middle class, you know, not the best financial backgrounds. And so one of the things that we would love to do is we would outpour each other. Some of you guys have heard me tell this story before. But we would, you know, somebody would say something, we were like, oh, that's nothing, man. You don't know how poor I was. I'll just give you an example. Somebody would say something like, hey, I remember the summer my family went to Disney World. And somebody in the room would go, Disney World? Oh, man, when I was growing up, we never went to Disney World. That's always a talk like that. We went to Disneyland. That's all we could afford was Disneyland. We only see the mouse. That was it. And then somebody would go, Disneyland? I couldn't even afford to go to Disney. We went to Astro World, okay, buddy? Astro World was where my family. And somebody would go, Astro World? My dad would go to the parking lot of the Astrodome and tell us that everybody left. There was no more Astro World, you know? And so we'd say, Astrodome? I used to have to just watch the Astros play on TV. That was it. And somebody would say, TV? I didn't even have cable. All we had was this old color TV with the rabbit ears. Some of you are going, yeah, that was my life growing up. And somebody would say, color TV. Boy, that must have been nice. Color TV. We had a little black, you see where this is going, right? We had a little black and white TV that sat on top of our old color TV because the color TV was, some of you grew up like I did, right? And so we go, black and white TV. My dad would sit in his chair and read to us from the TV guide and describe to us. We couldn't even afford to have a TV. And then somebody would go, I wish I had a dad. And then somebody would say, I wish I could read. Like, do you get, where I'm going? There was, here's the crazy part of that. Rhonda, are you still in here? Would you just give me an amen? That is all true. These are men that I can carry on an entire conversation with nothing but movie quotes, mostly from Tombstone. Okay, you're getting the idea here? There is something about growing up poor that you kind of have a little bit of, a little bit of pride in saying, hey, we really had to go without. It was really tough. And so this morning, when you hear this word poor, I want to maybe just cast it in a different light. Let's get Matthew chapter 5. We're starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is talking here about a specific group of people. He's referring to a group that was known as the Anawim. When he says poor in spirit, he uses a word there that gets everybody's attention. And we miss it because it's just not in our language, okay? When we hear poor in spirit, you may think of somebody who's sad, or you may think of somebody who doesn't have a lot of energy, or maybe somebody who's going through a tough time. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he says poor in spirit, he's talking about the Anawim, the leftovers, the no goods, the left behind, the last picked. When the Babylonians and the Assyrians took the nation of Israel into exile, there were those that they looked at. Think about this, that conquering armies came in and looked at and said, you serve no useful purpose. So we're going to leave you where you are. The rest of the people that we deem to be useful, we're going to take back to our country. And so you remember very famously, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all get taken back to Babylon, okay? They are not the Anawim. They are not the poor in spirit. In fact, they're the young and the vibrant and the good-looking and the intelligent and the really good at math and science and probably good with a basketball. They are the people that the world looks at and goes, you are awesome. And Jesus says, you remember all those leftovers? You remember all those that were left out? The poor, the disenfranchised, those who are powerless in this world. By the way, I think you saw some of their faces this morning. I think as those faces scrolled across the screen, you saw just the type of people that Jesus was talking about. And so he says, blessed are the Anawim, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, my kingdom belongs to the leftovers, to the unwanted, to those who have nothing. And Jesus is saying here, here's what I hear him very clearly. He's saying, we are all understand what it is to at some time to be unwanted, to be left out, to be looked over, to be passed over. And Jesus says, the first step in really entering into the kingdom of God is to understand how powerless, how broken we really are. It's like that first step of the 12 steps, right, of recovery. We've admitted that we are powerless over our addiction, that our lives have become unmanageable. Jesus says to really enter in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to first decide that you have nowhere else to go. It's why he says it to a rich young ruler. Think about those three descriptors. Jesus says to a rich young ruler, you need to divest of everything in this world until so that you can enter in into another world. That word poor, there's two people that Jesus calls poor. Didn't use that word a whole lot. But two people that Jesus calls poor. One is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all that she had to live on. Or maybe you remember another story that Jesus told, this time in the Gospel of Luke, verse 16 and 19. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Verse 20, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. I know you've been poor, but you've never been sore, dog sore licking poor. Okay, that's like a different level, right? Jesus says this is as low, as down and out as you possibly can be. And what's interesting here is that Jesus elevates both of those people. He says, here are the people who are coming in. Here are the people who are accepting. Here are the people who are entering into the kingdom of God. They are destitute and they are fully dependent. They're destitute. They had nothing, no resources, no access, no assets, no line of credit, nothing to fall back on. Jesus was all they had, and I think that's why they got all of Jesus. Number two, he says they are dependent. They couldn't provide for themselves. Did you see that little phrase there where it says Lazarus was laid by the gate? Lazarus couldn't even get himself to the gate. He was laid there by someone else. They're forced to rely on the generosity of others. The widow came to the temple, casting herself on the mercy of God, saying, I've got nowhere else to go. I love the way William Barclay writes about it. He says, oh, the bliss of the man who has realized his own utter helplessness. And the who has put his whole trust in God. For thus alone can he render to God that perfect obedience which will make him a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's really old, beautiful language. Here's Leonard Cohen. He says, God should have made all men sailors, for it turns out that only drowning men can see him. Isn't that good? God should have made all men sailors, because it turns out only drowning men can see him. There is a spirituality, a richness, a deepness to these folks that Roger and Rich interact with every week. You know why? Because they all understand what it is to be drowning. So while Matthew 5, this description of how we enter in the kingdom of heaven, and 6 and 7 of all of what the kingdom of God is like, is very, very theological. It's like Matthew says, here's the idea, here's the whole thought, but let me show you what it really looks like. And so in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, Jesus just goes out. Just flip through there. I was going to have us do it, but we were out of time. Just take your Bible and kind of flip through 8, 9, and 10, and look at your little subtitles, your little subject headings, your little section headings. Look at it. Who is Jesus healing? Who is Jesus interacting with? It's people like the lepers, a centurion. It's folks who are on the outside. And Jesus says, I who being on the inside with God, the very nature of what it means to be an insider, Jesus says, I didn't come to hang on to that, but instead to be about everybody who is outside the kingdom. And he calls us to do the very, very same thing. Love means going. Let me give you just some real quick practicals. As much as Jesus goes out and says, here's what it looks like. You need to go out and heal. You need to go out and help the people who are sick. You need to go out and be with people who are destitute and down and out and downcast. Here's what maybe it looks like today. John Ortberg, one of my favorite Christian authors, he says, there's three general ways in which you can practice service. I love these. He says, first, we can practice what he calls the ministry of the mundane, simple acts of kindness. Think about this for a moment, what it would look like in your life. This could include comforting a crying child, assisting someone stalled by the side of the road, or picking up things that aren't yours and putting them in their right place. He says, in the most mundane, simple ways, clear somebody else's table at Chick-fil-A who's busy with three kids and trying to keep them together. He says, just find the most easy, simple things in your life in which you can pull yourself out with others. Secondly, he says, we can practice the ministry of being interrupted. I love this. Being available for people who interrupt whatever it is we're doing at the moment. While we need some protection of our schedule, we can learn to be flexible and take care of someone's needs, even when it doesn't fit our timetable. I had a professor in college, David Ray, who said, you need to realize that when you show up every day in ministry, you are going to have certain divine appointments that are nowhere on your schedule. He said, certain divine appointments that nobody called in advance to make, certain divine appointments that sometimes will look like an emergency, but most of the time will just look like an interruption. And I could still hear him saying, take time to take those appointments. He says, because when you stand in those places, you stand on holy ground. And so I want to encourage you to think that maybe those things that are most inconvenient to us are most important. That maybe those are the times that God is showing up. Last one. I love this. He says, we can practice the ministry of holding our tongue. Ouch. He says, rather than speaking up in a meeting to let everyone know just how much you know, you could choose to be quiet. Rather than bragging to others about our accomplishments, we can refrain from talking. Eric Larson, in his book, Isaac Storm, he talks about the big hurricane at Galveston Island. Some of you students of history know this. It's the greatest natural disaster in American history. 3,000 lives were lost. September 9th, 1900. And here's a quote about Americans, some of Americans' response to this hurricane. It says, the Red Cross gave out food and clothing, but found much of its supply of donated clothing unusable, either too warm for the climate or too shabby. Clearly, the discards of distant souls who believed survivors were in no position to be picky. Listen to this. Someone donated a case of fancy women's shoes, but all 144 shoes were for the left foot. Samples once carried by a shoe company traveler. I read that and I think sometimes our way of really reaching out to folks is to offer them 144 left shoes. And as much as, yeah, they need a church home, and as much as they, you know, need to hear a word about the Bible and who Jesus is, and all of those things need to happen. But I think what they really need most is someone to listen, to pray, to care, to really spend time, to not just throw a bag at them and say, good luck with that, but to really enter in into their lives. That's what Jesus calls us to do. So I told you this morning was all about service, and I'm going to end in a pretty unconventional way. If you know Drew and Rebecca Caffey, you know that they've heard the call of God to be foster parents. And I mean that as much as I can mean anything, that God, I believe, called them. I believe that it's God's spirit inside of them that placed a burden on their heart for kids who are going to fall through the cracks, for kids that aren't going to have anybody to love them. And so they've responded to this call, and I want to do a couple things. I want us to honor that as their church family, but secondly, I want us to stand with them, and I want us to stand beside them. And every kid that comes to the Caffey's house, I want them to be loved on and prayed over and spiritually cared for and cared about by this church. And so I know this is an unconventional way to end a sermon, but we're going to end in prayer. And Brandon, I know you've got a response song. And if somebody does need to respond down front, we are ready to receive you. But I'm wondering this morning if our best response to God's call this morning is all out there. Because God says, we who were once destitute, we who once had no other option, have been given everything. We have become rich in Christ. So, I want to pray with the Caffeys. Anybody want to join me? They're on the back row. Is it Reese? Am I saying her name right? Beautiful girl. You guys are too lucky. blessed by this little girl. But we're gonna come back and pray over you guys. And then when we say amen, Brandon, you stand and sing, okay? Anybody want to join me back here? We're going to lay hands and pray over this family. Let's bow together. Father God, we love you, and we just are going to say that we hear your call this morning. We hear the call of Scripture that says that we're supposed to care about people who have no other avenues, no other places to go, no other assets to lean on. And so, Father, I just thank you for Drew and Rebecca as they have heard your call, as they felt your Spirit moving in them to open their home and their hearts to foster kids. Lord, that reminds me that we're all adopted, that you adopted all of us, that you at one time brought all of us into your family. And Father, would you help us to follow your example? Lord, would you strengthen them spiritually? Would you give them physical strength when they're going to be tired? Lord, I thank you for their example. I pray that you would open up your storehouses and rain down your blessings on them. Father, specifically for young Reese, we pray that she learns through very specific ways, through very, very physical ways of being held and being cared for and fed and loved and talked to, that you love her. And so, Lord, we entrust her to you. We ask that you bless her. And keep her close to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.